Matthew chapter 26, and the verse 18 is our text for this morning. I want to deal with the subject, the signs of true friendship. The signs of true friendship. Because here in this text of Scripture, in the verses surrounding it, we're told about an individual who was indeed a true friend of Christ and exhibited that friendship in a wonderful way. It's verse 18 of Matthew 26. The Lord said to the disciples, and he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. On a certain day, a scribe came to the Lord Jesus and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Matthew 8, verse 19. And the Lord, not wanting this scribe to be under any illusions as to the cost of true discipleship, responded by saying, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He wanted this would-be follower to know that true discipleship would mean sacrifice, sometimes hardship, sometimes even poverty. He wanted him to know that the one he promised to follow had nothing of this world's goods. He wanted him to know that the very creatures of his creation possessed more than he did. For he said to this would-be follower, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord, of course, is the one who was rich, and yet he became poor. So poor that he did not have a home that he could call his own during the years of his earthly ministry. And that being so, the Savior often used those things which were graciously loaned to him. At his birth, he lay in a manger which someone had loaned to him. During his ministry, Peter loaned him his ship, out of which the Savior preached to the multitudes that were lined along the shore. And later still, an unnamed man loaned him a beast of burden, upon which he rode in triumph into Jerusalem. None of us will forget what Joseph of Arimathea loaned him. Wasn't it his own sepulchre? But we praise the Lord that it was only a short-term loan, for the Savior only needed that sepulchre for 3 days. That now brings us to the man who loaned Christ a large upper room where he might eat the Passover with his disciples. Now, who this man was, we do not know. The Lord simply referred to him as such a man. That's all we're told about him. That's how he's referred to by the Lord, as such a man, in verse 18. He is one of the many unnamed servants or friends of the Lord Jesus that we meet with in Scripture. He is one who I would like to call the secret friend of Christ. Of course, the Lord had many secret friends whose names are not given to us. And if we are diligent in our study, we will discover many commendable things about this friend of Christ that demonstrated his true friendship with the Lord Jesus. Many commendable things that we may be prompted to pray that would prompt us to say, Lord, make me such a friend of thine as this man was, for he showed many signs of true friendship. As we look at this verse of Scripture and we look at this man, such a man, we first of all discover that he was a devoted friend of Christ. There can be no doubt that this man was devoted to the Savior, because he readily let him use the upper room for the Passover feast along with the disciples. But a man's devotion is not seen in just one action. A man's devotion to Christ is permeated through everything that he does and everything that he says. And his devotion to Christ, this man's devotion to Christ is seen in the fact that he was a hidden friend of Christ. Here is a familiar passage of Scripture. How many times have you and I read this portion of Scripture? And indeed the parallel portions in Mark 14 and Luke 22. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us have noticed this man? How many of us have read through those verses and not even taken notice of the man? How many of us even noticed those words, such a man? It's almost as if he's hidden there. And we pass over the words in that verse without even noticing the man that the Lord Jesus referred to. It's almost as if he's hidden there in this passage of Scripture and even in this verse. So if we didn't see the man, who did we see? If our eyes were not upon the man, who did we see with our eyes? That's right, we didn't see the man, but we most certainly saw the Master. And he said, the Lord Jesus said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. You see, we read those verses and our eyes are upon the Master, not the man. We don't think about stopping at that verse and thinking about the man. We do think about the Master and how he went into that room, that upper room, and there he ate the Passover with his disciples. Is that not a token of true devotion to Christ? The hiding of self and the exaltation of the Savior. No one would argue against John the Baptist being a man who was devoted to Jesus Christ. And what was his prayer? What was the prayer of John the Baptist? That he may increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist wanted to be hidden. John the Baptist didn't want people to see him. They wanted people to see Christ in him. And believer, there is much in us that would need to be hidden. And there is much in Christ that needs to be seen. Don't we sing the words of that hymn betimes? Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Many ways that's the way it was with this man. He was a hidden friend of Christ, which really just focuses and amplifies his devotion. We notice also the home of this friend of Christ. The Lord told his disciples to tell his friend, my time is at hand. This is what the Lord said to the disciples to tell the man. Tell him, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The Savior did not need to ask permission. You notice that? He didn't say to his disciples, go and ask this man permission to use his house. The Lord said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house. You see, the Lord Jesus knew that he would be welcome at this man's house. Like that home in Bethany, where he knew he was always welcome. It was easy to see the reason why he was always welcome there at that home in Bethany, the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, because they loved him. And he loved them. Theirs was a home that was devoted to Christ. Martha serving, Mary sitting, Lazarus silent. Lazarus was the one who was silent, listening to the Lord. Mary was the one who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Martha was the one who served the Lord. Perfect examples of individuals who were devoted to Christ. There was always a welcome there. Is our home his home? Is his word read there? Is he spoken about there in our homes, as he was most certainly spoken about in this man's home? He was a hidden friend of Christ. We have his home, this friend of Christ. He was a humble friend of Christ. The disciples were to tell this man, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now Mark, this incident is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. and as we pointed out on other occasions, it is always good to compare the record of the Gospels of any given incident. And we find in this particular incident, Mark adds a few details that Matthew leaves out. Because in Mark 14 and verse 14, there we read the Savior calls his friend, the man of this house, he calls him the good man of the house. The good man of the house. The word good man is the word master. That is, this good man was the master of his own house. That is, until the Lord Jesus, the God-man, came to the house. And when the Lord Jesus, the God-man, came to the house, we notice here how this man, this good man, he his recognition of Christ. Even though he was the good man or the master of the house, when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, the good man recognized Christ as the master. Others round about may have recognized this man who owned the house, may have recognized him as the master of the house. That is, until the Lord Jesus came and entered to the house. Then the good man recognized Christ as the master. He was the master of the house. He recognized him as the master of his home. He recognized him as the master of his heart. And oh, dear child of God, do we recognize Christ as master of all in our lives? Certainly Martha and Mary did. For when Mary was mourning the death of Lazarus, Martha came to her and said, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And when Mary Magdalene met her risen Lord at the empty sepulchre, she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And the Lord said to his disciples, listen to these words. The Lord said to his disciples, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." I am your Master. How much of the of our lives does the Lord master? How much of a master is he in our lives? Are we devoted, so devoted to Christ that we can say Jesus Christ is master of all? He recognized Christ. We have his response to Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and their record of this incident, each of them includes the words of the Lord Jesus, "Say unto him, the Master saith." The Master saith, "I will eat the Passover at thy house." Those are important words. The Master saith. And when the disciples said, "The Master saith," that was all that was required of the man who owned the house. It was enough for him that the Master saith. That's all that was needed. Well, if the Master said it, the house is his. If the Master said it, the room is his. If the Master said it, all is his. And that's all that was needed. Those words, "The Master saith." And dear Christian, are we as responsive as this to the master's voice. The winds and the seas respond to the master's voice. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, the insects, all respond to the voice of the Lord. As we pointed out to the children in our Christian school at our last assembly, we've been looking at the animals that we read about in the Bible. And the last time we considered the locusts and how the locusts obeyed the voice of the Lord. Because the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh that he would bring the locusts into the land. And so the very insects obey the voice of the Lord. Just as this man obeyed the voice of the master said, that's all he needed to know. And so it ought to be with us. The master saith, and if the master has said it, if Christ has said it, if the God-man has said it, then that's all we need. We don't need anybody else to persuade us. We don't need anybody else to tell us. Because the master has said it. That's all we need to know. Whatever he tells us to do, we'll do it. Wherever he sends us, we will go. Because the master has said it. That's all we need. And this in turn demonstrates his relationship with Christ. Nothing more needed to be said other than the master saith. His enemies, the Pharisees, and other enemies of Christ would never speak of him in this way, never call him master. Even though we read here in this portion that Judas Iscariot said that, but then he was only pretending that he was a disciple of the Lord and pretending that Christ was his master. But those who were the enemies of Christ would never refer to him as master. Only those who loved the Lord, only those who were devoted to Christ. Isn't that what Martha said to Mary? The master has come and calleth for thee. It was a term that was used by those who loved the Lord. And whenever the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, tell this man, the master saith, the man of the house obeyed what the disciples told him. Because the master was his master. Speaking to us of the relationship which he had with Christ, that Christ was his friend. And whatever his friend wanted, his friend would receive. Whatever the master said, he was willing to do. He was willing to give. And again, it indicates the relationship between the man and the master. And I'll tell you this, there is no sweeter relationship, there is no deeper relationship, there is no lasting relationship like the relationship between Christ and his children, Christ and his people. You see, that's a relationship that will never be severed. Never. We notice not only was he a hidden friend, and we notice the home of his friend, we notice the humility of this friend, he was also a heavenly friend. This man that owned the house had his mind and his thoughts and his heart set on heavenly things, on spiritual things. This is something which you might expect from one who was so devoted to Christ. You might expect his mind and his thought and his hearts to be fixed upon holy things and spiritual things and heavenly things. Well, that is most certainly the case here. It was an indication that he was intimate with Christ. He had a deep knowledge of the ways of Christ. He knew what was before Christ. He knew where the Lord was going. Because after this incident, celebrating the Passover in his house, this man knew the Lord was going on to Calvary. He knew what was before the Lord, indicating that the man had a heart and a mind for spiritual things. He had a heart and a mind for heavenly matters. What did the Lord say? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. If this man, the good man of the house, would have been ignorant of what the Lord was speaking about, then there would have been no need for the Lord to say those words. But when the Lord said through the disciples to the good man of the house, my time is at hand, the good man of the house knew exactly what the Lord meant. He knew exactly what the Lord meant. His time of suffering was at hand. His time of crucifixion, the time of his death, was at hand. And the man of the house knew it. Now, that wasn't always the case. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples. You see, the Lord wanted time to be alone with his disciples. He passed through Galilee. He would not that any man know it. He didn't want the multitudes following him. He didn't want the crowds crowding in upon him. He wanted to be alone with his disciples for a season. He would have no man know it. And he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now look at the next verse. But they understood not that saying. They understood not. These were his disciples. These were those men who were with him every day. And yet when the Lord spoke to them about the cross and about how he would be killed and he would rise the third day, they understood not that saying. And then look at the words that follow. And were afraid to ask him. Was it because they did not want to reveal their ignorance? They were afraid to ask him. When have we ever been afraid to ask Christ for anything? For we have a most sympathetic Savior. He's ready to listen to us and what we ask for. But here this man knew what the Lord meant when he said, my time is at hand, because the man had the room already prepared for the Lord. That's how we know. He already had the room prepared. Everything was ready and prepared for the Lord's coming into his house. This reminds me a little of the woman who anointed the Lord with the ointment, you recall. She was heavily criticized by the disciples, and the criticism was led by Judas. They criticized the woman because they reckoned that the ointment was a terrible waste. Why this ointment could have been sold for 200 pence and the money given to the poor, that was Judas's argument. Point is, Judas couldn't care less about the poor. He wanted the money for himself because he was a thief. But the Lord came to the woman's defense. And the Lord said to the disciples, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me." But then he followed up those words by saying this: "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." This woman who anointed the Lord was more in tune with Christ than the disciples were. The Lord said, "Let her alone. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She had her mind on Christ. She had her eyes on the cross. She knew what the Lord was going on towards. And in an act of devotion to Jesus Christ, she came and anointed the Lord before his crucifixion, before his burial. Signs of true devotion. Sign of true friendship. How we need to be where that woman was, and where the man, the good man of the house was, to have such an intimate knowledge of Christ, to always have our minds on Christ and the cross, to be more heavenly minded, to be more spiritually minded, to be more in love with Christ, to be more devoted to Christ. For does this woman who anointed the Lord and the good man of the house, do they not show us what true devotion to Christ is? Signs of true devotion. Signs of true friendship. We've seen this man's devotion to Christ. We notice that he was a dutiful friend of Christ. He was a devoted friend of Christ and a dutiful friend of Christ. This friend of the Savior performed a necessary duty by opening his home to the Lord and his disciples. These disciples did not know, because they asked the Lord the question, "Where shall we eat the Passover?" The Lord said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." What I notice here with regard to the dutiful friend of Christ, what I notice here is his surrender to Christ. is surrender. The Lord said, I will eat the Passover at thy house. Mark the words, I will. It was the will of the Lord to eat the Passover at that man's house. Now you go to Mark's Gospel. In Mark 14, and verse 15. Remember, the Master saith, I will eat the Passover. Now, verse 15, the Lord said, and he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepared there, make ready. You see what the Lord's saying? The Lord is saying to his disciple, it is my will that I eat the Passover at the good man's house, and when you go there, you'll find that he will show you the room. In other words, his will is in perfect harmony with my will. That's the sign of true devotion. The man's will was in perfect harmony with the will of Christ. There was no dispute, there was no argument, there were no excuses over the matter. Instead, his actions seemed to say, Master, thy will be done. Thy will is my will. Oh, believer, how many of us can say that today? Thy will, Lord, is my will. How many of us can say, Lord, my will is in perfect harmony with thy will. Surely, believer, we're to be the true friends of Christ. Then we must be as surrendered to the Lord as this man was. John 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends. But he doesn't stop there. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if. How often have we been told that the word if is a small word, but has great meaning. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, of whom it was said, always preached as a dying man to dying men, was a man completely surrendered to the will of his Savior. His last words testify to that. Hear the last words of Richard Baxter. Lord, what thy wilt, where thy wilt, and when thy wilt. Those are the words of someone completely surrendered to the Lord. Someone completely devoted to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman, American evangelist, met with General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, one day in the city of London, England. As the two men talked, Mr. Chapman asked General Booth if he would disclose the secret of his success. General Booth thought. Then as tears welled up in his eyes, he said, God has had all of me. When I saw the poor of London, I was determined that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is any power in the Salvation Army today, that's his day, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. General Booth was able to say, God has had all of me. And many of us can say that. God has had all of me. We next notice not only his surrender for Christ, his service for Christ. It was a particular service. This friend of Christ opened his home to the Savior that he might eat the Passover with his disciples. And there in that room, the Lord and his disciples would prepare for the Passover feast. And at that Passover feast, they would remember the night of the Passover in Egypt when a lamb was slain. And in that upper room, they would not only remember the night a lamb was slain in Egypt, but it was there the Lord instituted the Last Supper. And at that feast, they would talk about and think about the lamb that was about to be slain. Namely, the Lamb of God. And the fact that this man knew that very thing shows that he had a heart for holy things and solemn ceremonies. He had a heart for the Passover feast because he was all ready and all prepared. And when it comes to our feast, when it comes to our supper, when it comes to the Lord's table, how much of a heart do we have for the Lord's table? I may have mentioned before that I've been in churches on days when it was the Lord's table, and I was amazed at the number of people who went out and didn't stay. People I know to be Christians, he didn't stay for the Lord's table. Maybe too much to do. Maybe other places to go. They couldn't stay to remember the Lord. Well, this man was all ready and he was all prepared. He had his heart and his mind set on the Passover feast and the Lord Jesus coming into his house. He had everything prepared. It was not only a particular service, it was a prepared service. This man had obviously been planning for this meeting in the upper room for some time. And when the day finally arrived and the Lord's time had come, the room was ready. Well prepared. Mark tells us, Mark 14, verse 15, that he had a large upper room furnished and prepared. A large room, to accommodate the Lord and his disciples, he had this room set aside, a large upper room, furnished and prepared. Everything was ready. This man did what he could. He really could not have done anything more. Large upper room, furnished, prepared. What else could he do? He had gone as far as he could. He had held nothing back. He had been diligent and careful to have everything ready for his master. And surely, dear Christian, we dare not hold anything back from our dear Savior, from our master. Would we not say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine. Demands? No. Shall have my life, my soul, my all. It was a planned service. This man had waited for this day. This man had waited for this day. And he had everything ready. He was well prepared beforehand. He was there waiting for the Lord's arrival. Because he knew he would not have another opportunity to do the same again. He would never have an opportunity to perform this service again. In a few hours, his Savior would be arrested. In a few more hours, he would be nailed to a cross. In another few hours, he would be laid in a sepulchre. And in 43 days from that time, he would return to his heavenly Father. And this would be the last time that this man had an opportunity to do what he did for the Lord. And what did he do? He did everything he could. Large upper room, furnished, prepared. The Lord would not pass by that way again. Let us use every opportunity that God gives us to serve the Master and to do what we can. What was it George Whitefield said? If I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Christ. I would give them all to him. I'll just close with this. You have his silence before Christ. In other words, you look at all that this man did, and there's not one word recorded that he spoke. All that we read about him is what he did. It's already talking about what I will do, what I hope to do. Doesn't mean that. It's what we do. And we can tell the Lord all kinds of things. Tell me not what a man says about me, or what he writes about me. Tell me what a man does for me. That is the mark of true friendship. We have noted a number of things here. marks of true friendship. And without a doubt, this man was a true friend of Christ. It's a lovely study of this individual. There's other things, time permit, we would look at. May the Lord make us like this man. The Master saith. That's all he needed to know. And the job was done. Signs of true friendship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord our God, we bless thee for our dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Friend who is born for adversity. Friend that loveth at all times. And the one who the bride in the Song of Solomon spoke about and was able to say, "This is my friend." O daughters of Jerusalem. O Lord, how many today here can say, "This is my friend. I am my beloved's, and he is mine." O Lord God, I pray that thou would help us to make that our motto, "The Master saith." Whatever he says, I will do. So, Lord God, I pray that in us will be found the signs of true friendship with Christ. Lord, be with us throughout this day. Grant each one traveling mercy. And be pleased, O Lord, to return us to thy house tonight to learn more about our dear, loving Savior. How we love the Lord today. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.